Shalom, this is Rico Cortez, and welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. I hope and pray that you have been enjoying yourself with our teachings about mikvah, ritual immersion, the Hebraic understanding of ritual immersion. This is part three of that series, and it looks like we're going to be doing this for a little bit because we have a lot of information to talk about in regards to the understanding, Hebraic understanding of what you call baptism, but what I call mikvah, which is a ritual immersion or purification and sanctification to present yourself before the presence of the Most High. We spoke in the last section that there are ways of doing mikvah. First, they have to be immersion accompanied with a benediction or exhortation. Second, the convert reaffirms his faith by saying, I will do and I will obey everything the Torah says. And then after that, every part of his body must touch the water. And they usually do it without clothes. And they cut all of their nails in their feet and in their hands. And they try to make sure that there's nothing left from the old world into the new world. We continue. According to Jewish law, the immersion have to require a witness. And this is why Peter and Paul used the name of Yeshua to immerse the disciples or to immerse all the people that are coming back to the Torah. Why? Because he is the one and true witness. Even in Judaism, we know that according to Dr. William Lasord in the Biblical Archaeological Review says that apparently the expression in the name of, which is an indication of a required witness. So who is our witness? According to Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, we know that our true witness is Yeshua, which says this, if you can read it on the screen, says from Yeshua the Messiah, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So he's the true witness that we have been immersed, that we washed. Let me go back to that one again and fix it. I apologize. I was not moving it correctly. So if we go back to the screen now, maybe I can read the right one. There we go. Okay. That's a verse, Revelation 1:5. And from Yeshua the Messiah, the one and true witness. In Revelation 3:14 says, and unto the angel of the congregation of Laodicea writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And this is very significant for us to understand biblical immersion and why we use the name of Yeshua, because he is our witness. He is the high priest. He is witnessing our transition, our transformation from holy to holy. Through his blood, we are now presenting ourselves as holy unto the creator of the universe. Continue. On the fourth step, the immersion candidate was not touched by the baptizer in Yeshua's day. And I covered that last time because in Leviticus 15:16 says, he shall wash all his flesh in the water. Judaism stresses that the entire body must come in contact with the water of the mikvah. To ensure the immersion, it was valid. No clothing or individuals will touch the candidate. So therefore, if somebody touches you, or if there's clothes, then you, it's not a valid one according to Judaism. And I see their point. I know why they're trying to do that. Nowadays, we don't really have a mikvah. We don't have a place of immersion in our local congregations, which, by the way, I wish we did. You know, holy congregation, and we need a mikvah in those places. Any such intervention that prevented the water from reaching the part of the body was known as a chatzitza, which is, and rendered the immersion invalid. Although the mikvah was more spiritual than physical, often the bath had two sets of steps, one entering and another leaving, so as not to defile what has been purified. Very significant. Purification was important. Number five step. The baptismal water, the mikvah, in rabbinical literature was referred to as the womb of the world. And we see that in the story of Nicodemus. And as a convert come out of the world, it was considered a new birth separating him from the pagan world. As the convert came out of these waters, his status was changed. And he was referred to as a little child just born or a child of one day in Yevamot 21:22a. 48b and 97b. All of a sudden now, the story of Nicodemus makes perfect sense. Now, do you realize that I just read you rabbinical commentary, and the rabbis actually agree with the testimony that we have in the words of Yeshua and Nicodemus? You notice there's nothing new. Mikvah is nothing new. The way the church is practicing baptism, that is new, because that's not following the ancient way of doing mikvah or immersion. Now, Yeshua understood these principles. So he talked to Nicodemus, and he told him about his you know, about Yeshua. Yeshua told him about who he was, and he explained to him in a way that Nicodemus could have understood. He used immersion as a way to talk about the transformation from going from the realm of death into the realm of life through Yeshua, who is our true witness. So when we read those verses in the Brit Hadashah or in the first century writings, if we don't understand them because we don't even know what the ancient teachers of Israel believed, we don't even know the culture and the idiomatic expressions of the time. We continue. According to Arno Fruchtenbaum, rabbinic literature uses the term born again to refer to at least six different occurrences in rabbinical literature. Born again is said when a Gentile converts to Judaism. In other words, they go to the baptismal, they go to a river or whatever it is, and they have a witness. He uses the name of the rabbi who is doing the immersion, and then as soon as he comes out of the water, the whole community says, born again. That's nothing new. Isn't that what we say? B, when an individual is crowned king. C, at age 13, when a Jewish boy chooses to embrace Elohim's covenant and number with the believers, bar mitzvah. And then we have D, when an individual gets married, when an individual becomes a rabbi, and when an individual becomes the head of a rabbinical school. That's when you do mikvah. Now, this is modern day. This is modern day Judaism that does this. In the biblical context back then, you would do an immersion anytime you touch anything unclean, or if you touch a dead animal, or if a woman was in her menstrual cycle, after her menstrual cycle, then you would do that. And listen to the pattern of the Nidah laws, the laws of immersion, separation, the laws of separation for the woman in her menstrual cycle. Now, check this out. For 6,000 years, we are in an impure state. We are in this world. We're not holy. We are basically slaves to sin, in the sense of slave to the evil inclination that allows us to die, okay? For 6,000 years. Even the rabbis believe that Israel is as a woman in her menstrual cycle. It's exactly what Ezekiel and Isaiah speaks about. That Israel is as a woman in her menstrual cycle. We have done things that are not holy and we are unclean. So for 6,000 years, just like the woman for six days, she is unclean. On her seventh day, after her menstrual cycle stops, then she does immersion. And now she does prayers that prepares her body, her mind, and her soul to present herself in the marriage chamber to her beloved. This is a type and shadow of the congregation of Israel and the meeting with our Redeemer when he comes. All the patterns are there. He's teaching us something physical to teach us something spiritual. When Mashiach comes, what is the one thing that is going to happen on the earth in Jerusalem? There's going to be a mikvah in the land. In other words, there's going to be the rivers will come out. The waters will come out. It says that the Jerusalem will divide in two. The mountain will divide in two. Water will come out and do a mikvah. And then Messiah will put his feet on the holy mountain of on the Mount of Olives. Why would he do that? Because the land has to be sanctified. He cannot put his feet in land that is defiled. And the Palestinians live right on the other side of on the Mount of Olives. So they either have to be eliminated, they have to be removed, and the land has to be sanctified all over again. And then we see that 6,000 years we have been living on this earth. On the 7,000 year when Messiah comes, then we will present ourselves to our groom in a holy way. How do we do this? The sign of Shabbat. In rabbinical Judaism, when you go to Israel, it's very interesting because I had the opportunity to keep Shabbat with Orthodox homes. And it's beautiful the way they do. They set up their best table, they wear their best clothes, and they all take showers before Shabbat. In my house, we practice that. My wife sets the rule. She sets the table. She sets she makes up the dinner. And then she tells everybody take showers because we're getting ready to receive our king. We're getting ready to receive our king to be a guest in our home on Shabbat. Because we are Israel. We are the bride. And we are getting prepared for the coming of our Messiah on the beginning of 7,000 years. In the 7,000 year, which will lead us into the millennial reign, which is the 1,000 year reign of the Sabbath of creation. Or the Sabbath of the millennium. You see, it's all a type and shadow. It's all prophetic to what we're supposed to do. This is why it's important to come back to the Hebrew roots. That's why we have 6 days. On the seventh day, we rest. 6 years. On the seventh year, the land rests. 7 times 7, 49, We have the Jubilee on the 50th year, which have freedom. You see, and we immerse ourselves to receive the new beginnings and the new resurrection. This is the whole idea. We continue with the teaching. Immersion without repentance is not valid. Repentance is the foundation. According to Yevamos 47b, the Jerusalem Talmud states that nothing can stand before repentance. I want you to keep that in mind, because this is exactly what is happening now with Cornelius. This is the premise that Peter is working with. Nothing stands in the way of repentance. So what is the use of doing every requirement of Judaism as a religion perfectly, but there is not teshuva, there's not teshuva in your heart, there's not true repentance, just traditions? Why, if in Christianity they're trying to follow the commandments and trying to follow the Messiah, why not have repentance, come back to the covenant? Why is that? What is the use of saying you believe in the Bible if you're not going to follow the commandments that are in the Torah and in the prophets that Yeshua kept? This is the question. So you see, repentance is the most important thing, and the Bible tells us about this. So according to Dr. David Flusser, if you go back to the screen, the Dead Sea Scrolls, as well as the Brit Hadashah, teaches that water can purify the body only if the soul has been first been purified through repentance and righteousness. So you see, repentance is the key. Repentance is the key. If we understand that without repentance, mikvah means nothing. But let me compare the whole system of religion. We have repentance in the church, and we have repentance of the Bible. Teshuv is to return to a point of reference, to turn around and come back. Question: if you've been a Gentile your whole life, and you've never been an Israelite, and you've never followed the commandments of Israel, what are you coming back to? You can't be reconciled to the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you've never been in covenant with the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So conversion is for the Gentile who's never been in covenant, and includes teshuvah, includes repentance, but conversion. You have to show a change of status. You have to show a change of lifestyle. You have to show a commitment to following the commandments. You will obey and you will do. That's what the commandment says. Now, an Israelite who is living among the Gentiles, who practices the commandments on the lawlessness of the Gentiles, then he wants to come back and he wants to do teshuvah. He wants to return. He needs to be reconciled, and one of the best to be reconciled is to do immersion. So not only does the returnee have to do an immersion, but also the convert. To what? To one, to restore him to the former state, and the other one to reestablish him as a people. Both end result is the same, but their status are different. One comes from non-covenant, the other one comes from turning away from a covenant. And this is what we need to understand. So let's go back to Acts 10, and let's talk about Cornelius. Now, how many of you understand the context of Ger Toshav and Ger Sadik in your Bibles? Now, A goy is a Gentile, a pagan Gentile. Now, in Exodus, when you have the people of Israel come out of Egypt, and it talks about the mixed multitude, it talks about the Arab Rav. That's a complete different audience that we don't have time to talk about right now. But when you go back to Numbers 15, when you go to Numbers 15, verse 16, I'm going to take you there in a minute. Numbers 15:15. Notice what it says. It's something very peculiar. And this is how you know the difference between a Gentile, a pagan practicing Gentile, versus a Ger or a Ger Sadik. In Numbers 15, it tells you what to do with a Ger, stranger, and a native born. It's very significant, because the Hebrew word that uses is not goy. The Hebrew word that uses is Ger. And the Hebrew word Ger means somebody who is living among you, who is within, he's grafted himself into your community, okay? In Numbers chapter 15, verse 13 through 15 says this: all who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to Adonai. And if a stranger sojourns with you, and whatever or whoever is among you, throughout your generations, and will present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to Adonai, just as you do, so shall he do. In other words, the word that it uses there is ger, is not goy. This person can bring an offering unto Yahweh, but he cannot go into the court of the Levites. Okay? He had to stay outside, but he can bring an offering. Now, what's interesting is that here you see that the Torah is considering a ger, or somebody who's making a transition, who is walking in the commandment, who is bringing an offering. If a Gentile pagan would bring an offering to Yahweh, it would not be accepted because he is not holy unto him. But a ger who's walking in the commandment, who does immersion, all he needs is physical circumcision. Okay? But here, verse 15, says, one ordinance shall be for you of the congregation and for the stranger who sojourns with you, one ordinance forever throughout your generation. As you are, so shall the stranger be before Adonai. And verse 16 says this, one Torah and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So, sorry, but no. You cannot say you belong to Israel and do things your way. Either we do it the biblical way or get out of the kitchen. That's not how it works. It works the way Yahweh prescribes. You see, this is something that's very confrontational. And in this matter, I will be confrontational because we are so eager to judge my Orthodox rabbis for all the things they do. But just because they've added to commandments doesn't mean they're doing it wrong. See, they put more importance in some branches of Judaism. They put more importance on the action of doing the rabbinical commandments than their halakha. And they miss the essence of the commandments. In Christianity, they do away completely with a commandment. And they reinvent the wheel and they do their own things. And they've done so with baptism. In baptism, they go from you being immersed, okay, to somebody immersing you, dunking you backwards, when the Bible doesn't say that. It's supposed to be either going straight up and down or forward. You have to have witnesses. They declare born again. See, there is something wrong with the system of religion. We have been removed from first century understanding of Scripture. Yeshua, if Yeshua would have been alive and he would be the witness to the right immersion, he would not do it the way the church does it right now. He will do the prescribed manner in the Torah, of the Torah. Continue. Now, I'm going to begin with, because I don't have enough time in this section, I'm going to begin with talking about Cornelius, and we're going to finish up in the next one. But let's go back to the screen. I'm going to show you something very significant. A ger toshav is a Gentile who is now part of the congregation, who is making a transition, and he is no longer called a Gentile, a pagan, or a goy, because he is walking in the commandment. He is keeping Sabbath. He is keeping the feast. He is eating kosher. He is bringing forth good deeds. He is giving to the poor. How do we know? Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 10 of Acts tells you. But everybody focuses on the sheet coming down from heaven with all the four-footed animals, and they don't read the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1 of chapter 10 tells you, now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we established that this guy was not born in Israel. He was not an Israeli. He was Italian. He was a Roman. But the next verse tells you the key to who he is, what he does, what lifestyle, and what commandments he keeps. Now, when we read the verse, it says, a devout man. To what, if he's a Gentile? To the Torah, or to the pagan practices of the Romans. It says, and one who feared Elohim. Well, the Bible tells you specifically that somebody who fears Elohim is somebody who keeps the commandments. With all his house, who gave much alms to the people. In other words, he's given tzedakah. He's given offerings and given the tithe. And pray to Elohim always. Now, if you understand what rabbinical Judaism does, and you understand some of the rabbinical writings in light of the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, or the first century writings, you know that there's no contradiction. in certain aspects. In some things there is. I'm talking about in the context of what I'm talking about right now. Now, a devout man, Cornelius, was a descendant of Romans from Italy, but now he's a devout man. Notice, he's a devout man, one who feared Elohim. In the Bible, in the scriptures, when you see the word that you feared Elohim, it's always connected with obeying, keeping, and doing his commandments. So if you obey, and if you listen and obey, if you keep and you do, you are fearing, you reverence the Creator by following the commandments. If you're not doing those things, then you're not fearing Elohim. So Cornelius is not only called a devout man, in other words, somebody who's following Torah, because I remind you, when the first century was around, the New Testament as a gospel, as a book, did not exist. Okay? Basically, there's nothing new in the New Testament, by the way. The expression New Testament is the wrong context. It should be the first century writings. There's nothing new. When you say that there's a New Testament, you're basically implying that the words of Yahweh from the Torah are null and void, and that's not true. So I have to correct that expression myself. So Cornelius, he's a devout man. He feared Elohim, him and his household. That means that his house kept the Torah, kept the feast, kept Sabbath, and did everything that a Jew would do. He gave much alms. He gave to the poor and the widows and the needy. And he prayed to Elohim always. And in rabbinical Judaism, praying to Elohim always is an idiom for praying three times a day. So therefore, we have to understand some of these principles as we go along. We know that it's easy to understand once we know Hebrew context. Hebrew context is the key to know how to understand chapter 10 of Acts. If we understand this, we're not going to have a problem. Okay? Let's go to the next verse. Eger Toshav and Eger Sadiq. Eger Toshav and Eger Sadiq. Eger Toshav is a God-fearer, and Eger Sadiq is a proselyte. Now, the proselytes, all they need is full circumcision, but they're following the commandments. Eger Sadiq is somebody who's making the transition, beginning the steps of conversion. And even the Rambam says that Eger Sadiq, somebody who's making conversion, they start them in the most basic principles. They start them by doing this, by getting him away from idolatry, fornication, and eating the unclean. Exactly what Acts 15 is talking about. So Cornelius began his process of conversion to the system of the day in the first century by staying away from pagan practices, by eating the clean that the Bible says, and by staying away from adultery and fornication. Because those are the basic principles of how the person can come into the knowledge of the Torah. And even the Rambam tells you that when a convert is coming into the faith, he is not taught all of the commandments of the Torah. They are the light and they are the weightiest matters of Torah. A convert is first taught the lightweight of Torah. Some of the basic commandments to begin to develop a way of walking in the Torah. And then when he becomes used to those things and they see his commitment, now he's ready to embrace the whole Torah and the whole Hebraic lifestyle. Now, even the rabbis tells us exactly what Acts 15 is talking about and what Acts 10 is trying to tell us. Now, if you miss that verse 2, and you focus only on the talit that's falling from the heaven with the four-footed animals, that Peter's having an issue with Adonai because he's saying, well, I never eat those things. And it tells you that he did not understand. He didn't understand the vision until he got the people coming and get him to go to Cornelius' house. That's when he got it. Amen? I hope this is making sense to you. It's a lot of information that we got. We're taking the rabbinical understanding of mikvah, immersion, and connecting it to the right procedure in the New Testament. But then we're going to explain the differences between what Peter did, immersing Cornelius, versus the rabbinical way of doing things. And that's where the conflict comes into play. And if you notice in the story of Cornelius, it'll tell you that some people that came from Judea that were there with Peter, they were amazed that the Spirit of Yahweh, the Ruach HaKodesh, was coming upon Cornelius as it came upon them. They could not understand it. How can the Ruach of Yahweh come upon this guy when he has not made full conversion yet, according to the Pharisaic way? In other words, how is it that Yahweh accepted this man when he has not done full circumcision, when he has not done the mikvah? He's just in his beginning stages. And that's why Yahweh is saying, whatever I have cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. This is the language we need to understand. I'm telling you, it's exciting when you begin to study the Torah and you begin to study the prophets and the writings, right? And then you go back to the first century writings and everything that it says over here lines up perfectly with what says right here. This is how I know that I'm following the right Mashiach. There have been many messiahs been raising up in the world in the last 2,000 years. How come Yeshua is different? Why is he different? Why is he the right Messiah? Can we prove that he's the right Messiah? These are signs that Torah was being kept by Peter, by the disciples, by James, by the first early assembly in the first century. And we have to reconsider the way we've been taught. And we have to consider and get out of our theological box and understand that we would only understand the first century writings and the words of Yeshua in light of Hebraic context, in light of the Torah, in light of the prophets and the writings. Yes, you can use some of the rabbinical commentaries as a point of reference to tell you the whole atmosphere in the first century, but we need to come back to the Torah. Amen? Now we're going to continue with a series of teaching on the mikvah, so please come back to us. Yahweh bless you and keep you, and we'll see you soon. Shalom Aleichem.